Welcome, everyone. How are you tonight? Doing fine? Good. You're looking pretty good for the most part. Let's pray. Father, thank you for allowing us to get together again and study the Word of God and to read it and to pray and offer our praise and song to your name. Please help us in this endeavor tonight. Lord, help us to see your greatness, that you are second to none. There is none beside thee, O God. You know not one, and we do not either. Although the world around us places many things above and before you, help us never to do that in any of our thinking. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I want to do a little bit of reading tonight, and then some singing, and then some preaching. So I think I'll do the reading first, if you would allow me. We're almost done with the Psalms, so let's turn there. I don't think we'll finish them tonight, but maybe one more time after tonight. We read last in 139, so let's turn to 140. Psalm 140, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, it says, "Deliver me, O Lord, from evil men. Preserve me from violent men who plan evil things in their hearts. They continually gather together for war. They sharpen their tongues like a serpent. The poison of asps is under their lips, Selah. Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from violent men who have purposed to make my steps stumble. The proud have hidden a snare for me and cords. They have spread a net by the wayside. They have set traps for me, Selah. I said to the Lord, 'You are my God. Hear the voice of my supplications, O Lord. O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation, you have covered my head in the day of battle. Do not grant, O Lord, the desires of the wicked. Do not further his wicked scheme, lest they be exalted, Selah. As for the head of those who surround me, let the evil of their lips cover them. Let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into the fire, into deep pits, that they rise not up again. Let not a slanderer be established in the earth. Let evil hunt the violent man to overthrow him. I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and justice for the poor. Surely the righteous shall give thanks to your name. The upright shall dwell in your presence." Psalm 141, a psalm of David. "Lord, I cry out to you. Make haste to me. Give ear to my voice when I cry out to you. Let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men who work iniquity, and do not let me eat of their delicacies. Let the righteous strike me. It shall be a kindness. And let him rebuke me. It shall be as excellent oil. Let my head not refuse it. For still my prayer is against the deeds of the wicked. Their judges are overthrown by the sides of the cliff. And they hear my words, for they are sweet. Our bones are scattered at the mouth of the grave, as when one plows and breaks up the earth. But my eyes are upon you, O Lord God. In you I take refuge. Do not leave my soul destitute. Keep me from the snares they have laid for me, and from the traps of the workers of iniquity. Let the wicked fall into their own nets, while I escape safely." Psalm 142, a masculine or contemplation of David, a prayer when he was in the cave. "I cry out to the Lord with my voice. With my voice to the Lord I make my supplication. I pour out my complaint before him. I declare before him my trouble." When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then you knew my path. In the way in which I walk, they have secretly set a snare for me. Look on my right hand and see, for there is no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul. I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise your name. The righteous shall surround me, for you shall deal bountifully with me. And then finally, Psalm 143, another psalm of David. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In your faithfulness, answer me. And in your righteousness, do not enter into judgment with your servant, for in your sight no one living is righteous. For the enemy has persecuted my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me dwell in darkness like those who have been long dead. Therefore, my spirit is overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is distressed. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your works. I muse on the work of your hands. I spread out my hands to you. My soul longs for you like a thirsty land. Selah. Answer me speedily, O Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, lest I be like those who go down into the pit. Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning, for in you do I trust. Cause me to know the way in which I should walk, for I lift up my soul to you. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. In you I take shelter. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. Revive me, O Lord, for your name's sake. For your righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. In your mercy, cut off my enemies and destroy all those who afflict my soul. For I am your servant. That was Psalm 143. Okay, that's the conclusion of our reading for tonight. We're getting close now, getting through all these psalms and enjoying them very much along the way. All right, Dr. Yanga, will you come and lead us in singing? Thank you.
Let's take our hymn books and turn to 595 for our first hymn together, Thy Word Have I Hid in My Heart. 595.
My feet, a light to my path, a way to guide and to save me from sin, and show me the heavenly way. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee, that I might not sin, that I might not sin. Established and fixed on high, for faithfulness unto all men abideth forever nigh. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee, that I might not sin, that I might not sin. Thy word have I hid in my heart. At noon and at night, I ever will give thee praise, for thou art my portion, O Lord, and shall be through all my days. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee, that I might not sin against thee. not sin. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Through him whom thy word hath foretold, the Savior and morning star, salvation and peace have been brought to those who have strayed afar. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee.
Standing standing on the promises.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the scowling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God, standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, bound to him eternally by love's strong cord, overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword. Standing on the promises of God, standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises I cannot fall, listening every moment to the Spirit's call, resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God, standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God.
And we haven't sang our song back in the supplement, A Wonderful Word, for a little bit of time. So in the back, pasted in supplement section, 264, A Wonderful Word.
Oh, wonderful, wonderful word of the Lord, true wisdom, its pages unfold. Times over, they never, no, never grow old. Each line has a treasure, each promise a proof, that all that they will may secure. And we know that when time and the world pass away, God's word shall forever endure. Oh, wonderful, wonderful word of the Lord, the lamp that our Father above so kindly has lighted to teach us the way that leads to the arms of his love. Its warnings, its counsels are faithful and just, its judgments are perfect and pure. And we know that when time and the world pass away, God's word shows us as soft as we are. It tells of our Savior and points to the cross, where pardon we now may secure. For we know that when time and the world pass away, God's word shall forever endure. Oh, wonderful, wonderful word of the Lord, the hope of our friends in the past. So firmly they anchor their trust, through ages eternal shall last. Oh, wonderful, wonderful word of the Lord, unchanging, abiding, and sure. For we know that when time and the world pass away, God's word shall forever endure.
Let's stand together and turn to 599. In 599, Break Thou the Bread of Life.
Let's just have a little prayer together. I want to share through prayer just a couple of things that are on our hearts, burdens for our folks in the church. I prayed for some of these this morning, I believe. But just join me, if you would, in congregational prayer. Father, as we join together again for a word of prayer, we recognize our everlasting need for You, our God, through Christ Jesus, our Lord, for not only righteousness, but all sustenance now in this age and in that to come. There is no time that we can claim to be self-sufficient, now or ever. And so we come to Thee in dependence tonight and ask for Your help. Father, I was given a sheet of paper earlier in the week about somebody's company and job situation, and their concern about that. I pray not only, Lord, that you attend to the details of the needs of this individual and the corporation, but that most importantly this person would work there in a way that is honoring to you and be a testimony to your grace in their lives there. Pray also for the rest of us too as we embark again on the subject in the Proverbs that we examined a few weeks ago about the issue of work and laziness, that whatever our hands have been assigned to do, may we do it with our might, with the strength that you have given to us and with diligence. May we not be a bad mark upon the name of Christ by doing poor workmanship in our jobs. Lord, our brother Sutphin from Faithway has asked us to pray for his family, in particular his grandfather again. We pray for him and for his cousin who is struggling with this debilitating disease that his grandfather has that may end up taking his life from him. Lord, so we remember them before you as well. The whole church family at Faithway Baptist Church, thank you for their ministry and interest to proclaim the gospel truth to all that surround them. And Lord, we also want to add to pray tonight for our brothers and sisters at Hiawatha Bible Church and the difficult situation that has cropped up there. We pray that you will bless them and help them and give them wisdom, give them encouragement and strength to deal with a difficult situation, one that we don't run into every day, but one that we have to deal with when it comes. And we pray for those families, particularly that are involved in that difficulty that they are having there. We remember, too, Lord, our other churches of like faith and practice, those that perhaps we don't have as much or as close a fellowship with, but that preach the gospel. We are zealous, Lord, for them to continue to do that, to walk in a way that is holy and pleasing in your sight, that you would protect them from the wiles of the devil. One has asked prayer for a friend whose husband is walking out on her. This is in California. And Lord, we pray for that situation. Somehow, Lord, it's just strange to us to see people who have professed faith in Christ and then suddenly, like, they snap and turn about. And we don't know how to process all of that, Lord, but we know what your word tells us and how to address that situation in the church setting and discipline and so on. Lord, I pray that you will work in our hearts, that we will be not like the stiff-necked who will not receive instruction or correction, but that we will be pliable to the Word of God as it is presented to us, whether in preaching or individually in a confrontational kind of setting, a need for repentance and restoration, whatever the case may be. We ask for you to help us to be mature. Use me tonight, Lord, to equip the saints for the work of service and ministry. May your name be honored as we endeavor to do that for the next few moments this evening. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll be in Proverbs again. I had also worked on the subject matter of friends. Maybe I'll title that "With Friends Like That, Who Needs Enemies?" as the secular proverb goes. But we will be looking a little bit more at this issue of work and laziness that we looked at, I don't know how many weeks ago it was now, but a number of weeks. Actually, November 28th. So it has been quite a while since we've been here. We had the concert and Lord's Supper and different things come into play since then. Remember, we looked at some of the Proverbs. One was in the form of a parable. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Remember that passage? How long will you slumber, O sluggard, and rise from your sleep? So we have a parabolic form, and then we have the direct rebuke to the lazy man. And Proverbs 6, that's verses 7 through 11, I believe it is. 6. Proverbs 6, 6 through 11. And we have the direct rebuke of this man who may not be in literal sleep all the time, but slowness. He's the one that has lazy boy syndrome. That lazy boy furniture helps us to be couch potato. Let me pause here and just, as I talk about this, I imagine there's several responses to it. Some of us are like me, I would classify myself as more the workaholic type. You're like, yeah, you know, I like to hear about this work and laziness stuff. Give me some more of it, you know. And people are lazy. They shouldn't be lazy, you know. And then there are others of us that may be, you know, I don't want to hear too much about that because maybe I fit into the lazy category, or I don't know what the possible responses are, but all of them. But I wonder, even if we think that we can take instruction, or we theoretically say, yeah, you know, it's right that we should hear the Proverbs and the wisdom there, and we should listen to it, and we should change. In practical terms, is that how it really works out for us? Or when we're confronted by somebody that knows what they're talking about, do we really receive what they're saying? Or do we kind of blow it off or get mad about it? I don't want to hear the correction and get kind of offended by it. So just note that about yourself. Even if you say theoretically, yeah, I need to take instruction, I should, think about whether you actually do or not, and if you're successful at that. So we looked at a number of texts with this whole idea in mind, trying to encourage our correct practice. We talked about the way of the lazy man is like a hedge of thorns. There's a lot of problems that come into the path of one who is lazy, one who doesn't work diligently. I think I mentioned last time 1 Timothy. Maybe I should just make sure I don't misquote myself here. But in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse number 8, if anyone does not provide for his own and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That's serious stuff. But somebody who does not provide for his family, I take that responsibility to resolve right down to the head of the house, the husband. If there's a husband, obviously, in the home, he must provide for his family. He cannot shirk that responsibility and be in correct fellowship with the Lord. He must not do that. And this area of laziness comes into that. If there isn't any possibility of providing for the family, then he must be doing that. The hand of the diligent, for example, will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor. He who is slothful in his work is brother to him who is a great destroyer. Slothfulness is really amounting to destruction. Well, Proverbs 19:5, and generally I'm walking through the Proverbs here, so once you get to 19, then we'll be generally moving forward in the book. Proverbs 19, did I say 5? I think I meant 15. It says, laziness casts one into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. Here is the vicious cycle of laziness. Laziness begets more of its own kind. Like we say, two sinners make another sinner when they have a child. You can't get around that. Laziness begets more laziness. You probably felt it before, beyond the requisite amount of sleep, whether that's 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 hours for you, whatever it is, on average, the more you lay around, the more sleepy you get. Have you ever experienced that? Just the lazy day. The opposite effect can be had, just practically speaking, a little wisdom here, by just forcing yourself to get up and move. Just force yourself to do something. Don't just sit around in this laziness mode. An idle person will suffer hunger. Why is that? Well, directly in a an agricultural society, if you don't do the work, plowing, planting, weeding, watering, you're not going to eat. So it's a little harder for us to know about that today. And not some of us have experienced hunger, but I wonder how many of us really have experienced hunger. And I wonder how many of us have experienced it due to our idleness. Because even our social safety nets allow a large amount of idleness and provide at least some income for somebody that could be able to buy some food. Proverbs 19:24, another one on this. Notice how many times the Proverbs speak about this. It must be a very important topic. 19:24, a lazy man buries his hand in the bowl and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. Another one that's like this is Proverbs 26:15. The lazy man buries his hand in the bowl. It wearies him to bring it back to his mouth. What does that mean? I can't imagine. I mean, when you go to the table to eat, for me, I like it. You know, I eat. Get up, eat, finish eating, get up and go do something else, you know. Don't sit around wasting time. But this fellow, even the minimal amount of work necessary to eat one's food is a drag for the lazy person. I say the guy must not be too hungry, so take his food and give it to somebody else. It'll solve his whole problem, won't it? The lazy man. 20 verse 4. The lazy man will not plow because of winter. He will beg during harvest and have nothing. Winter was the time for seeding and early growth in that climate. But since he does not get busy during that season, in a later season he will reap the reward of his non-labor, which will be hunger. And he will go begging because he has nothing. See, laziness includes some kind of planning, right? Because you know that if you do something now, it will affect later. Life is like that. It's not always immediate gratification or, you know, one second you do something right and you get the reward. One second you do something wrong, you get the reward. In our agricultural climate, what do in the fall? You plant your winter wheat, right? Well, in the fall, you know, harvest is in. I just won't worry about it this fall. You know, that's just too much work. Well, what are you going to have in the spring and in the early, you know, in the early summer? You're going to have your wheat or not? You're not going to have anything. So the lazy man will not plow because of winter. 21:5. The plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty, but those of everyone who is hasty, surely to poverty. What does that sound like? Another little proverb we use. Haste makes waste. That's right. Diligent, plenty. Hasty, poverty. That's the general rule. It says the plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty. I take it that the word surely is principial. That is, all else being equal, hard work brings more results than lazy work. There are exceptions, however. You can work very hard and a natural disaster can wipe it out. Or you can work very lazily and dumb luck can come along and, you know, you made a major invention or something. But generally speaking, it's hard work, diligence, that leads to good results. Later in the chapter, it says in 21:25, the desire of the lazy man kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. What is the desire of the lazy man? What is the desire of the lazy man? There you go. The desire of the lazy man is to laze around. Right? That's what he likes more than anything else, to get into the lazy boy and, you know, if he has to work his thumbs a little bit on the remote kind of thing. That's about all. His desire is to just laze around and to waste his time and to just be leisurely. So he's in permanent retirement. It says his hands refuse to labor. When he refuses to labor, he just quits working. What does that do to him? It says it kills him, doesn't it? So, you know, some people live for retirement. Have you ever done a study on retirement? I haven't, but I heard something about it recently, that it's kind of a recent phenomenon in world history, the whole idea of retirement. You might look up that sometime and see if you can find out if that's accurate and what the history of it is. But some people live for retirement. That's all they do. They save up their money for their retirement. They plan their retirement in advance and everything. And when they get there, they may not be able to enjoy it because they die early. So what good was all of that saving and planning for retirement? Some suggest that there is a link. Retiring earlier means dying earlier. You've often heard of the anecdotal cases of somebody that retires and they're a whole, you know, they're maybe a little early. They're 60 years old or something. They're looking forward to a wonderful retirement with their family. They've got 20 years ahead of them maybe. And then, you know, the week after they quit, they have a heart attack and die. This may be true, but maybe also true that existing health problems encourage somebody to retire earlier. So they already had a pre-existing condition, if you will. So the death is not due to the retirement per se, but to the health problems. But in some cases, it's true that a cessation of work can be a shock to the system. And death can come then. Here's the opposite, just an interesting little factoid. There are people who literally work to death. I found this quote online and it says, in Japan, people really do work to their deaths. They even have a term for it, karoshi, which means death from overwork. Because of peer pressure to keep up with or outdo their colleagues or competitors, some Japanese work at such a frenzied pace that they end up dying from a heart attack or stroke due to the overwhelming amounts of overtime and stress. You've perhaps heard a couple of times of people called gamers, computer gamers who have played games for like 78 hours in a row or something like that, and they die because they haven't taken care of their physical bodies. Well, they're not lazy per se, but that's just an illustration of the opposite. So the desire of the lazy man kills him. Here's an interesting one. This one we run into sometimes modern day in a different form. But Proverbs 22:13, the lazy man says, there is a lion outside. I shall be slain in the streets. And the same is in 26:13. The lazy man says, there is a lion in the road, a fierce lion is in the streets. What's he saying? Even if is there a lion out in the streets? No. There's always some danger that's just too much for the lazy man to contemplate. He might get hurt. Or, you know, so make an excuse that he's unable to finish the job or do anything else. He does anything he can to get out of doing the work. In life, there's always some danger. Somebody says, I might die driving to church on those roads. But you might die falling down the stairs in your own house. Somebody says, it's going to rain. Actually, this is in Ecclesiastes, this piece of wisdom. The guy that looks at the sky all the time is never going to plant. Because he's always worried that, oh, if the weather just turns when I'm planting, it's going to ruin it. So sometimes you have to just say, look, I'm not going to worry about the weather. That's important for us to do. We have to do what we have to do. You know, it's too hot outside. It's too cold outside. It's too dangerous. Something could happen. And there's always this excuse that for this lazy guy. Something always is a good enough excuse for him to get out of doing some work. Don't let that be the case for you. Don't make excuses. Just be diligent and do the things that you have to do. Sometimes you have to kind of, I think, set your face like flint. I know that's not the weighty enough use of it to really match how it is in the Scriptures. Jesus setting his face to Jerusalem because he had something to do. But in a sense, it's sort of like that. Did he really want to do that? I mean, it wasn't a real desirable thing. But he knew that was the program. So he said himself, I am going there. Whatever else happens, the blinders are kind of on. I'm heading to the direction that I need to go. So we need to as well. When there's a job that needs to be done, focus on getting it done. Do it. Don't be lazy about it and not do it. Put it off and so on. 24:30. I just have a few more here tonight. 24:30. There are a few verses here. This is actually another parable. I went by the field of the lazy man, and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. Why should it be surprising that this is the case? The principles that we've learned up until this point have taught us a little sleep, a little laziness begets more laziness, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands, you know, just lay back and just kick back a little bit and relax. You know, those weeds in the vineyard, they can wait. They'll always be there tomorrow. That stone wall that's there, the thorns, well, I'd rather just relax for a while. Why is it surprising that poverty comes like a prowler and your need like an armed man? I guess the question that I'm asking is, why are we surprised when we're in that kind of mode that we have a problem such as a financial issue, a poverty issue? We have to be working hard. So this parable says that the man looked at the example and learned from it. He looked at it carefully when he saw this field of this. Well, how did he know the guy was lazy? Well, he saw the field. He saw the results of the laziness. There was the evidence. Overgrown with thorns, nettles, stone wall broken down. So he considered it well, you know, kind of put his thinking cap on and received instruction. Do you receive instruction when you see an example of something? I hope so. The evidence convicts the lazy man based on his own field and vineyard, his garden or his orchard. You know, things in this life need constant repair and upkeep. Everything does. Our bodies do, our homes, our cars, because it's a sin-cursed world. And to the growing of food and the work that we're supposed to do, it's just an ongoing thing, because as much as we put together and do, we'll say nature is undoing. Building the cars on the streets are rusting out and they need to be replaced, and so on. We find that around this place. There's always something to be done. Always some project, something breaking, something need improving, and so on. And actually, it's not bad. God has given us that work, and some of that work is just plain old good to keep us out of trouble. We're doing something other than something negative to fill our time. God told Adam and Eve that they would have to tend their own garden, the perfect Garden of Eden. So working in the garden is no sinful thing, no bad thing. They even had to do it back there in Eden. It only got more difficult after the fall when the thorns and thistles would try to take over because of the curse. All right, chapter 26. We have two more here. 26:14. As a door turns on its hinges, so does the lazy man on his bed. The lazy man was the original automatic door. He has it down just pat. The hinges are designed to allow the door to rotate about its axis and open and close. And this man has it down too. He can rotate from one side to the other. You got to do that to avoid bed sores, and you don't want those if you're lazy because they take too much work. So you have to rotate once in a while. And so the lazy man is on his bed. He just goes back and forth. So what happens if you try to address this lazy person? This person who perhaps has experienced some of the fruit of his labor, that is, the fruit of his non-labor, which is non-fruit, poverty, hedges and thorns abound in his way. He has problems. It's just the natural course of things. God has designed you sow, then you'll reap. If you don't sow, you can't reap. What happens when you want to talk to somebody and encourage them to do the right thing? Maybe you tell the person you talk to them, and somebody else does, and the fellow spouse talks to them, and there's always an excuse. In some cases, isn't there? Always an excuse. No, and sometimes it's amazing. You talk to them, somebody else, the spouse, somebody else. You think they get the idea. You're trying not to be too. What do you want to say? Sometimes you just don't want to be too direct, but you kind of try to get the idea across. Other times you're direct. There's an excuse. Well, this and that, and something else, and I couldn't do it, and it was raining outside, and there's a line in the street, and all these things just start to add up, and you begin to wonder yourself, is this person ever going to listen? Or are they just going to keep going through the hedges and thorns that they produce for themselves by doing this? Proverbs 26:16 says, "The lazy man is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly." This is a major problem. This is what I was asking at the beginning. Do you really take correction and instruction from somebody else? This man thinks he has all the answers and won't take even the advice of wise men who have good wisdom. He is, in that sense, mentally lazy as well as physically lazy. He doesn't want to think that he could be wrong. He doesn't want to have to take the trouble to think about that or think that he might have to make some changes. That'd take too much energy to think about making some changes in his life. So, this is the last verse that I picked out. I'm not sure if it's the last one in the end. There was a couple, 26. Oh, I looked at 26:15 before as well. But here we are, right through the whole book of Proverbs, and there are multiple references to this idea of laziness and diligence and work. And ending up here with this idea that you can talk to the lazy man over and over and over again and send to him seven wiser men than he is, and he will still ignore them. What a bunch of foolishness. Well, let's turn to the New Testament passage that we looked at briefly last time and just look at this again. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. This is Christian welfare here. Christian non-welfare, you might say. Chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians, starting in verse number 6, down through 15. "But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Remember that? Proverbs 19:15, laziness casts one into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. Sometimes it's the job of God's people to make sure that an idle person suffers a little hunger so they become less idle. Did you ever think about that? Giving them a free meal in that case, enabling their idleness, would actually be a sin and not a benevolence. Where were we? Verse 10. Verse 11. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. See, working prevents meddling because you don't have so much time on your hands. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So he lays the principle in verse 6 down here where he says, if any of you walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us, then you are to withdraw from that person. This is that hard teaching of separation from fellow believers. Some have called this secondary separation. There's another way that term is used as well, but we're just going to talk about this right now as separation from fellow believers. There's a general principle here. It says, not according to the tradition which he received from us. So this is not just limited to the lazy person, but to the doctrinal issues that he has discussed and practical issues that he has discussed in the previous parts of the letter. And the tradition received from us, I take that to be wider than simply the body of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, but apostolic teaching in general. Then he gives this specific example, somebody who is not following the example of Paul and his apostolic band, who worked with labor and toil night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. So this is the tent-making aspect of the ministry. He worked in order to give people an example of work and also so they would not have to be charged in his support. So he would give an example of the freeness of the gospel by not charging them for supporting him. In other words, not taking support from them. So they made themselves into an example that way and didn't command they did have the authority, but they did not use it. So he said, even when we were with you, we commanded, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Well, this is the work welfare program that Paul encourages. If somebody's not supposed to be just freeloading, they're supposed to be working for their food. And we're not promised a bed of roses in this life. Maybe it will be that most of our work goes right from the work that we do right to our mouth and food. That's how people have lived and are living to a large extent in this world today. Over the course of history, they haven't just gone to the grocery store, get groceries for a week, and they're all set. It's day by day. It's work, eat, work, eat, work, eat. So, we don't have to feel ashamed if somebody gets on a welfare roll that's programmed like this, and they do their work, and they get their pay, and they use it to buy food, and they don't have a whole lot, left over. In other words, enough to pay the necessities, and they do work for that. But we should not be encouraging them to stay idle for long periods of time. Idleness itself is sin in that regard. So languishing in a workless state, we should not be encouraging at all. And the general principle is, of course, if you subsidize it, what are you going to do? Going to get more of it or less of it? Always going to get more of it. You make it easier for somebody to languish in the workless state, then you're going to get more worklessness. Make unemployment easier, more money, then you're going to get more of it. That's just the nature of the beast. People are sinful people, and they will do whatever, maybe just to get by. And we don't want to encourage that kind of attitude at all. So we should think about this in a Christian way and help people. In fact, it's more helpful to them to get them to move along and do something, even if they might not think so initially. So that's work and laziness from Proverbs and a little bit from 2 Thessalonians. We're past our time, so I'm going to close. Unless anyone has a pressing question or comment, we can close our service tonight. All right. Let's pray. Father, of all people, we should be those who, even if we have a difficult job, should be ones to want to do it diligently. If nothing else, then just to please You, our Lord, but also to do a good job, to be a good testimony to others, to support the employer, to provide for our own homes and families. So we ask You, help us to be the best examples in our workplace of that sort of ideal. Let us not be intimidated, Lord, by those that would press a non-Christian ethic of slowing it down and not working so hard just to keep everybody happy or not to make anybody look bad. Lord, help us not to portray ourselves as trying to make people look bad, but just as simply ones who want to please the Lord and do a good job. Well, thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.